heading here reads, "To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David." Hear the word of God, Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Now, we're going to be reading a lot of Psalms together in the months to come and years to come, God's willing. I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure what Selah means. Do you have that in your Bible? Selah? And I don't know if anyone is really sure what that means. It could be a musical term which indicates to the people they ought to pause. That's a good idea always. Pause. Don't just read mechanically and over and over again. But note here, the psalmist has just said, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Now think about that. Go on. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Thus far we read the word of God, Psalm 61. And this verse I want to consider as our first meditation of this new year and in the assembly of the church here. Verse 2, Psalm 61, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Okay, we have it here. The psalmist is speaking of an amazing rock, which is a great shelter and a great high tower, refuge for him and for all who know this rock and are led to this rock. That's the focus of this psalm, as we'll see presently. This thing called this rock, this place even in the fellowship of God. So the psalmist is thinking about this, and God who inspired the psalmist is wanting us to think about this rock. But then what stands out as well is the psalmist himself, who is this, well, veritable geologist. He loves this rock. He's considering this rock as to study it, and he's found this place, and he wants to go to it at a particular time in his life, as the text says, when he's overwhelmed, and even when he's at the end of the earth. And so he cries, and he wants especially this rock. Now, what a geologist that is, even in life's struggles, and even when he's just about to die, that seems to be the context. He wants his rock, of all things. And so he stands out that way, and the rock is, again, focused upon as the geologist here, the spiritual geologist, lover of rocks, focuses on that rock as well. Well, beloved, that's what I want us to focus on, if I may, in the preaching of the gospel, and I believe God is calling us to think about that rock. And if our being these kinds of geologists like the psalmist, as we begin this new year of our Lord 2011. And so, yeah, it's going to be about looking ahead. We're all looking ahead. It's just the way we're made. As the calendar flips over and we look ahead and we think of what happened in 2010 and maybe years gone by. But here, I believe we're called to look up as we look ahead and look back to the rock and even to look, to pray, to be led to the rock that's higher than we are. So we can be these kinds of spiritual geologists. Let's consider this sermon under the theme, My Rock and I. Very personal there. I wanted us to remember that. This psalmist is full of I's. That is, the one psalmist is claiming this rock, clinging to this rock, calling unto God to lead him to this rock. And it's like he's not even mindful of others and whatever they resolve in the new year. He wants to be led to the rock, and so we should personally too, and all of us together. So my rock and I, three things. The confession that's underlying this cry, and the cry is the second point, confession, and then cry, and then confidence. Well, if there's anything apparent in the text, in the psalmist being concerned about this rock and to be led to it, it's this. That this geologist is a theologist. In other words, this is the fellow here who's looking for this rock, and he has God on his mind. God on his mind. He even says in the text that there's a rock that's higher than I am. And I think it's clear from the context, you look at that as all believers and those who have discernment. When the psalmist is thinking about this rock, he is thinking about God. For note, as he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, he is reminded, he reminds himself, he reminds God even, verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. He's equating, as it were, the rock, where he wants to be led, to God himself. He's thinking that wherever I am, and now that I'm at the ends of the earth, I need God. I love God. I want his presence. I know his presence. I know this God as the fount of my life. And he thinks of him, again, as this most high being, higher than he is, and higher than his friends, and higher than his enemies, and higher than any place. He's this uncreated one. And really here, the psalmist is reflecting what all the psalmists do, and what all the scripture does, a high theology. And as we go into this year, 2011, a high theology. What's that? A high understanding, perception of God is that which we must have if we be like these holy men and women and children. Have a high view of God. No matter what happens, look up to this God. Consider him as the great one, the I am that I am. The God who knows no change which has happened to us, and which shall happen to us in this future. He's eternal and changeless and superior in every way. The God who's almighty, the God who's wise, the God who's gracious and kind. And this the psalmist knows, and that's why he cries out to this God, to be led to this God, who's called a rock. The psalmist knows, he has prior intelligence of the fact of this rock, who is most high, and of the fact that this rock has ever been his shelter. That's a key concept here. The rock, who's God, who's the most high, who's really God, is a sheltering kind of God. You're not going to be crushed on this rock. The psalmist knows that. As a believer in this God. This rock is good. This God is good for us. He's most high, not only theoretically, but he's shown himself to be, well, as the psalmist says, a protector. Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Even likens him to, well, a kind of mother hen. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now, how down to earth is that? And here, beloved, you have in the Old Testament language what's called metaphor. The way of describing spiritual truths you can't see in earthly terms. God, of course, course, doesn't have bricks and mortar. He's not a strong tower that way, children. He's not a castle like that. And he certainly doesn't have feathers like a hen would. It would protect her little chicks from the foxes. But he is the original protector. The great castle, if ever there was one. And that, with regard to the great problem that's plaguing the psalmist and plagues us. Sin. Now we get down to it. Now we lay it all out. The gospel here in this psalm, the word of God in the Bible, of what God is a high tower for. And that he is a rock in connection with sin. A refuge from the consequences of sin. Now the psalmist here doesn't even mention the word sin as far as I can recall here. But he does speak of enemies. He does speak of God being a strong tower from the enemy. And we know that the enemies of a David in the Old Testament, if they were Philistines or Gergesites and Hivites and Perizzites and all of those inhabitants of Canaan, those enemies stood for sins and devils. And God even said to the nation of Israel, as you go in there, wipe them out. Because you're going into the land of Canaan, and that is the land of the people of God and the God of the people, and there may not be any sinful, unbelieving pagans there. I know this is Old Testament language, but this is the grim reality of the consequences of sin, what we all deserve. The wages of sin is death and extermination under the holy wrath of God. It's what we deserve. What we have coming to us is terrible, terrible sin. But the psalmist knows God as a deliverer from that. This Most High God has had something to do with the psalmist, and so now he's confident, even at the ends of the earth, when it seems like the guilt of his sin and the corrupting power of his sin has taken over him, he's confident still in the God who forgives, and the God who cleanses, and the God who keeps what he forgives and what he cleanses. He's confident in the author and finisher of our faith, as we would say it in the New Testament language. The Most High God is Savior. And so the psalmist, when he speaks of his problem, he speaks in the language of heart. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It gives us to see that he has something in mind more than just the fact that he has a sickness. He's not just going to God to heal him from an earthly disease, but it's a heart problem. It's a real problem of the soul and of the life. But he knows that God is the great physician of souls and of hearts and of all the bodies of those who put their trust in him. And so he's going to go to this rock. And that really is just amazing to think of that. That the psalmist had discovered this love of God, this refuge of God in this what seems to be a God-forsaken planet. And I want to bring to the congregation here as well. That's the amazing thing about being Christian in this what seems to be God-forsaken planet. In this time which seems to be in the hands of devils and secular humanists and Democrats and even Republicans who don't confess God, and even whoever party you're of. It's amazing. But more than that, and this is the principal thing, this is the heart of the gospel, we get to here, we can't understand the prayer. We can't understand what we're going to be doing in 2011 if we don't get this. The psalmist, following, has this great conception, this theology of the Most High, as this God who has saved him, who will save him, and at the same time knows this God Most High, this salvation, as a rock, as a God, and as a Savior who is not on
this earth, and in fact, who's come to this earth and provided a place for him and his family to seek refuge in heaven. What is that, brother? Well, we know him as Jesus, don't we? The psalmist here, I know. He's an Old Testament man of God. And all the other ones that sang the praises of God were Old Testament, before Christ, B.C. But the psalmist is speaking the word of God. And God then is the same God today who was speaking in different ways then, but speaking still the same truth. And so, whatever it has been that people of God have called upon the name of God, they've known something of the truth as it is in Jesus. Of the God who's a rock, who is such a rock, and who is this tabernacle and strong tower, and this one who protects from sin and all the enemies that can plague the people of God and separate them from his love. The psalmist knows Jesus prophetically. And how much more do we know that Jesus is the rock in the weary land, the shelter in the time of storm? Jesus is come, God incarnate. Jesus is come, and God is with us in him. And to behold him is to behold the great refuge place of refuge places. The great one who's this rock cleft in the cliff, against which we would smash our boat if it were not for his grace lifting us and hiding us in the very presence of God. That's the amazing reality of this psalm and every psalm. It's what God would say to us. And so that a psalmist could know this God, Most High, Savior, in Jesus Christ revealed. There's something else about this before I go on to the cry. We're talking confession here. We're talking theology of this geologist. Look here. The psalmist will cry from the end of the earth. The end of the earth. And will cry when his heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Just that last three words, higher than I. Think about that. There's an amazing confession here. It's the confession of a sinner who has been given to see the sinfulness of his sin. And you know what the sinfulness of sin is, children? It's all about that middle letter of sin. What's the middle letter in sin? S-I-N. Or in your way, S-I-N. But I, right in the middle. What's I? It's myself, the great God. That is, that's what I think about myself in Adam. That's what you think about yourself when you're naughty. I deserve this. I deserve to be first. That's what we think about when we're fighting each other and bickering and having low opinions of one another and rolling the eyes at this one who's dressed that way or whatever. I am what it's all about. That's our perspective since we fell. Didn't the devil tempt Eve with that? He said, don't you know you're going to be as gods to determine good and evil? If you just take of this forbidden fruit, I know God has said you shouldn't partake of the forbidden fruit. You shouldn't do that. But the devil said to Eve, I know better. And I think, don't you, Eve, God is limiting you. He's not letting you be all you can be. He is really cramming your style. And just do this, and you'll show God how it should be. You'll be his gods too. You'll cooperate in the governance of the universe and of your own life. And you'll be able to talk with him and tell him, God, you know, I want to get up a little later. Or go to bed a little later. And I want to cavort with these friends of mine. And don't you understand this? And so on. I can call the shots. That's what sin is. And he, Adam took, he agreed with Eve, yeah, we have a stake in this too. And God, if he's a good creator, he's going to really love us so that we can be ourselves and even determine the will of God for ourselves. That's sin. S-I-N. Note what the psalmist says here. God, the rock, is greater than I am. That's amazing. Have you come to that conclusion, people of God? God is greater than you are. I mean, really, on the ground, in your decisions, in your business policies, and when you're considering what to do and the rightness or wrongness of this or that and relationships and so on. Have you considered God is really greater than you are? He's greater than your problems. He's greater than they are. He's greater than your enemies. But deal with this one now. He's greater than you. The God has an authority. Elders and deacons in the church and pastors have to get this straight. God is greater than we are. Independent, we're dependent. King, we're servants. And all of those who are the high and the mighty in the land have to get that right if they would extol God and not themselves. That's amazing. It's this confession of someone who is praying to God, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. And saying by that, I can't climb up to the hill of God's holiness and be saved. And I don't have anything in my cupboards or on my shelf. I don't have a degree that's going to get me closer to God. And closer to God at least than somebody else whom I'm better than. No. This one is, well, like the prophet Isaiah learned when he was before the throne room of God, Isaiah 6, you know that passage, may very well be at the inauguration or installation of Isaiah into the ministry, Sovereign Grace Israel. God revealed himself there, the thrice holy God, the angels, remember that? They were just crying there and hiding their face, covering their faces with their wings and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah, he sees this vision of the King. And he says to the first word, woe is me. I am undone. I'm dismantled. My whole world is taken apart. My pedigree doesn't matter. My degrees don't matter. My intelligence doesn't matter. Who I know doesn't matter as long as I know God. And that's where we all have to be. And that's where God puts us to be. And that's the perspective He gives us. And it shapes our whole life, doesn't it? And all the time of January and February and the next months and so on is going to be us praising God. God-centered homes and church and relationships and all that. And we're nothing. God is everything. Well, the cry, from the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. There's an occasion here for this psalm, and this geologist to love theology and to remember the confession that he has. And it's a really terrible time. Note here, children, the ends of the earth and the end of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Where is that place, end of the earth? Well, frankly, I don't know. I don't know. It could mean that he was simply speaking of a circumstance when he was outside of Canaan, the promised land. The promised land in Israel, the Old Testament, was everything. If you were outside the land of Canaan, you were in trouble. Because you should have been inside the land of Canaan if you were a child of God. That was the land of promise. And when David and Abraham and so on, whenever they left the land of Canaan for a famine or because they were being persecuted by Saul, that was a problem. problem in itself. They weren't trusting in God. And you see, Israel had been brought from Egypt to Canaan for a purpose, to show that God was their rock in the midst of this world. And so it may be that the psalmist is saying, when I'm outside and pushed outside of this place of Canaan, I'm going to cry to you, you're going to hear me whatsoever. But it could simply mean, however, that he was simply in great peril. And that's how I take this word here. The psalmist, when he speaks as from the end of the earth, that he's going to cry to God, and that's his New Year's resolution not only, but that is his resolution, the resolution of a man who's really in trouble. He knows the threat that is still upon him. Now here we deal with a paradox here. There were students here from the college. Maybe there are. They would walk in, whatever. You're given to think a lot. And your professors can really stretch your mind. And sometimes they might stretch your mind. I hope they don't do that here and say that, well, because there's problems in life, how can it be that God is really good? Because there's a passage like this, from the end of the earth I'll cry unto you. Doesn't that contradict the fact that the psalmist is saved? We can have that too. We're saved, we're put on the rock, we're forgiven our sins, we're delivered principally from the power, the grip, the stranglehold of sin so that we can begin to be holy, and yet here we go again, sinning. And there they come again, the enemies. And here we are having problems in our marriage, in our families, in our church, in our community. And I don't have a job! And the doctor just said, cancer, 6 months to live. How can that be? How can that be? Well, beloved, it can be because it's God's way. And if you don't get it, that's all right. In fact, I think the beginning of wisdom, don't you? To say, I don't get it, but that's okay. Because God's ways are higher than mine, and He is the great wise God. And see, that's part of this confession that leads to this prayer. When we say, lead me to the rock that's higher than I don't have all the answers. And I know you put me on a rock, and you saved me, and you love me, and you're my Father, and I have this wonderful communion in the Holy Ghost, and I'll never be separated from it. And now there's these problems, and they really get at me, they get at my heart. They overwhelm me so that I'm going to die, and yet that's okay. It's okay. Because you know deep down inside, God is in heaven. Well, at the same time though, let's not minimize the fact that this psalmist is desperate. He's crying from the end of the earth, from the gaping mouth of death. He's about to fall off the earth, children. That's what he feels like. Now, he's not a flat earth person. The geology here is correct. But that's a figure of speech. It's like he's going to fall off the earth and die. It's terrible. It's terrible. And again, I say, we don't know where this place was. The psalmist was led there, and there was this terrible situation in his life. But that's good too, I believe. That there's an anonymous, whatever. You don't know about this place. Because it can be your place. And it can be my place. You have any of those? Where are your ends of the earth? What have been your desperate situations in 2010? Maybe you had it good. Maybe you didn't. What were the struggles? What are the things you anticipate that you know are just going to be really, really hard, in fact, beyond you to handle? That's your end of the earth. A priest, Sunday, Old Year's Eve, and there's a little boy there who is nigh unto death. And hopefully, there's good news, he's getting better, but 5 years old. Not the right time. No. Imagine the parents, and maybe you've been in this situation. It's an end of the earth. And the doctor says, well, forget it. There's just nothing. And his brain, it's just gone. Imagine that. Maybe you don't have to imagine. It's real. At the end of the bed, I will cry to you. At the end of my rope, at the end of my wits, at the end of all of my seeking help from physicians and so on, and that's not wrong, use the means that God gives, but at the end of that, when I'm just done, and my heart is just killing me, or it seems that God is killing me, I'm going to cry to God. You see, that's the point. There are points of suffering. Not to get it all straight, but to cry to the God for whom there's no bends in the road and there's nothing unknown. To cry to Him. See, that's the point here. There's a confession that he makes, and now he's in life's hard struggles and all of these problems of life, and this is going to be 2011, not without struggle. God puts us here so that we cry to Him and we truly understand the wonderful greatness of the mercy of God. That's the point. To wean us away from this earth so that we don't trust in flesh or chariots or horses or bank accounts or one another or this or that or the other thing, but just in God, just in the rock, just in Jesus. As the song goes, we fly to Jesus at these times and live. Sit. Now to be better at this, 6 or 7 points, I'll be brief, with regard to New Year's resolution number 1. I'm going to be a better crier unto God. I'm going to be a better prayer. Isn't that really our principal resolution? It's not about diet. It's about God. And that's about prayer. So, it's all about Christ. It's all about remembering the rock. And therefore, it's all about looking up. L. I'm going to spell a word here. You want to cry unto God from the ends of the earth and really get into the spirit of this psalm? It's about L, looking up. You're going to look ahead, do it, plan. Look ahead with anticipation, great expectations. Oh, yes. Look back, fondness, good memories, maybe some regrets, but always look up. By faith, by faith. By faith we overcome the world. By faith we understand things that are not seen and eternal in this time-bound world. Secondly, extol God. Look up. L. Extol God. That's E. Extol. Let's praise Him. Look at the psalmist here. He's praying to God. He's reflecting upon God's providence. But at the end of the day, and day by day, his resolution is so, verse 8, I will sing praise to your name forever that I may daily perform my vows. It's all about praise. And note here even in the text how the psalmist is giving praise to God just by crying to him. He doesn't say from the end of the earth, I'm going to call Mayo Clinic. I'm going to dial up the next hospital so that I can get my child fixed and I can prolong my life. Again, nothing wrong with doctors, but ultimately it's all about us and God in us, and God, our God. That's extolling Him. And besides that, he says that God is even at the end of the earth when he cries unto God from the end of the earth. There's something that may be underlying the theology here, just briefly to remind you. The gods of Canaanites and the gods of other nations were local deities. There was a god of the plains and a god of the hills. The gods of mythology, and there were many, and a god of the sea, Poseidon. And a god of love, and this and that. Well, the psalmist knows only one God. He's here at home, and is at the end of the earth, and he's everywhere in between. And you don't have to say, well, who's the God for September? Who's the God for October? Who's the God of me? And who's the God of you? There's one God. He has knowledge of this. It fills his heart wherever he goes. If he's waking or sleeping, God is there and there to hear. That's great theology, which extols God in the way he talks about him. And then, big word here. You have to deal with some big words. Antithesis. What? The prayer here is antithetical. Antithetical. That is this. Simply this. When the psalmist is praying, lead me to the rock, there's an opposite. You'll find that in all of the biblical exhortations. When you're praying, lead me to the rock, you're praying, lead me away from any other kind of refuge that I might have. Lead me to God, lead me away from the world. Lead me to Christ, lead me away from false Christs. Lead me to a greater understanding of God, and may I just chuck the notion that Santa Claus is God. I want to go to God and be led to God. And that's it. Now that, again, part of the antithesis is not, lead me to the rock, God, and may I be there all alone and away from the world. No, it's a spiritual kind of leading. So we're led up and up and up, and this church should be going up and up and up, and at the end of the year higher than when it started. But it's not about a physical location, so that pretty soon we're in a monastery. This is good for now, but when we get holier, we go further away physically from this earth and from earth's problems. You can't do it, beloved. You can't do it. And it's not right. Jesus prayed, Lord, leave them in this world. Now, was he being sadistic? No. He was understanding that his kingdom would come in God's people in this world, in this nasty now and now, lifted up in their souls and able to triumph at the work and on the job and in the home and scrubbing floors and being God's people in ordinary things. So that's a spiritual understanding of this prayer. Lead me up. It's not, you see, a version of Star Trek. You beam me up. Beam me up so I can get out of this place. Lead me up in my soul to God. And then there's doctrine here. El, look up, extol, E, antithetical perception here, and then D, doctrine. And, well, look at how the psalmist speaks of the king who would abide before God forever in verse 7 and prays, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. He's concerned about God's truth, and we must be concerned about God's truth in 2011. And always truth that keeps us on the rock and informs our minds. And so that we study together, and God willing, we begin a season of study in a prophecy, and that's exciting this week. And we're studying this word together, and privately you're into the word of God. This is the great book that's given to us at the rock. And by truth, we are kept there, reminded of the greatness of God and our need for him. And so lead, indeed, and lead us. That's you. Another word here. Look up, that's L. Extol, that's E. Antithetical, cry, that's A. And then D, doctrine. Now that you is us. I said before, this is all about I. The psalmist is very private here and personal. It's almost as he says, you know, they can do their thing, but let me cry to God. Well, of course, he's mindful of Israel too. And so must we be. We help each other to pray and to cry out and to lead each other to the rock. And then finally, piety. Piety. So that we have the word lead up and we can remember what it is to pray, to be led up to God. It is, beloved, about wanting to be closer to God in the way of piety. Piety. As the psalmist here concludes, I'm going to praise God this way, daily performing my vows, my new day's resolution. Don't make a new year's resolution. Maybe you can. Fine. But make it a new day resolution, too. You'll need it, and I'll need it. Perform your vows for biblical daily piety.
That's the way of understanding this wonderful prayer and this great God we have. Well, finally, we have confidence, beloved. And that's certainly what we need. Certainly what we need as we consider all the difficulties of life. And I want to leave you with this. There's a confidence here that the psalmist has. It's a kind of desperation, to be sure, but not an abject desperation. There's a confidence that he has. Even at the end of the earth, he's not giving up. He's crying unto God. And you know who the confidence is in? Well, it's in Jesus. Because, do you know, beloved, who first uttered this prayer? It was Jesus. But look at this psalm from the perspective of its being the prayer of a king. And it is the prayer of a king. And there's confidence made that God will preserve, will prolong the king's life. Verse 6. Note that. Well, beloved, that means that this was the prayer, first of all, of the one who would come after David, Jesus' prayer. And understand this, and you understand something of the depth of the love of God. Jesus is sent to the earth. He's made to be the rock incarnate in flesh with all the weaknesses that we have except for sin. And he's even led to the end of the earth. He is. Understand it? You think you have it bad? You think that you're so overwhelmed you're going to sink and you're going to die and fall off the end of the globe? Remember Jesus, who remembered us so that he went to the end of his existence, not only but to hell itself. That was his end of the earth for our sake. And he prayed there, remember the fourth word of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If that's not the end of the earth, I don't know what is. He endured the wrath of God that we might never endure the wrath of God. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. We're going to commune with that this evening, God willing, in the supper. But look at that. Now that, I say, is our confidence because God heard him. And the psalmist here is forecasting that. You will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations. And you have given me, he says, as the king, the heritage of those who fear your name. What he's doing here is speaking of the Jesus who died and who rose again, who's exalted to the right hand of God, who's given us as his heritage. And now all is well. That's our confidence. The confidence that we have, as our catechism reminds us, in all providence. What do we believe? What is it, prophet? And we believe that God in his providence still upholds all things. And it's this. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, 2011, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That's what we can look ahead to. The confidence in the provision of God, that nothing, as the catechism goes on, will separate us from the love of God. Now think about that. In all that we have, we're on the rock. In all that we shall be led to, we will be led to the rock that's higher than we have. Praise God. 2011, day by day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thanks for teaching us once again of the great rock and our refuge and salvation in Jesus Christ. We confess our littleness, Lord, but your greatness, your great mercy in him. Dismiss us with your favor. May all the day be spent rejoicing and contemplating and singing in this way, ringing in the new year as only Christians can by the grace of God. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's go to song number 33 of the Psalter hymnal.